This morning I want to take you on a tour with me. No, not like a tour that you go to with narration and nowadays you put it in your ear and listen, I want you to see this one. I want you to see the cross for what it is, because I still cling to the hope of that cross. Because I remember finding that hope right here in this church as an 11-year-old boy, soon to be 60. What's it like? I want to show you this morning by the use of four words. And in the use of these four words, I just want you to see some things that perhaps maybe you've never seen. I told you last week, folks, this is the hardest message I will ever preach. I do not like to preach Palm Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm excited to preach God's Word. But folks, I'm telling you, when I have to go back, at least in my heart, and relive that and see that, and know what I know from history and study and see it far more than just a figure on a cross, and you see the gory details. Folks, I'm not even going to touch that this morning. There's no way I can. The Passion of the Christ, the movie, that even did not depict the awesome agony of Jesus. But I just want to take you to four words. It's a simple message. And it's a simple scripture. I hope you already have your Bibles open to the New Testament book of Dr. Luke himself, chapter 23. Because that's where we're going to kind of light the rest of the morning with these words. The first word I want you to write in your outline, and these four words I don't want you to ever forget. They're all four in the participle form, because it's something we will continue to do. Not just something we do today, but something we will continue to do in our life and have been. It's found in verse 33 through 38, and I call this watching the crucifixion. Listen to the Word of God. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, yet let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, and you just save yourself." And then an inscription also that was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, nailed to the top of the cross piece. "This is the King of the Jews." So here we are. Simon is now ordered by the centurion to put the cross down at the execution site. We know the time. It's 9 a.m. While the cross lies on the ground, the way the Romans did this is Jesus' body is thrown backwards on the cross by the Roman centurion. They knew how to do this. They had perfected crucifixion. They knew what it was like. His arms were extended to a pre-selected and trained position by those executioners. And then the executioner would be careful not to draw his arms to the fully extended position, for that would hasten his death. Then they use large triangular construction grade iron nails that are about 7 inches long that would be used to secure Jesus to the cross. I use this one in the pageant I told you about in Chattanooga. It's an old railroad tie. And this is probably a little too thick, almost as long, but the head on it was about the same size. And if you can picture something like this, a little thinner, solid iron, something that would hold, then you can understand the nail that went into the hand or forearm area of Jesus. Scholars today believe, and most of the time in crucifixion, if you go back and do your study in history, that rather than the nail being put close to the palm, it was put pretty well close back here. And sometimes it was put in the palm, and all depend on whether the prisoner or the one to be executed was trussed up by a rope on the cross piece. But if you put something here, it could not support the weight of the body. And the whole understanding of crucifixion was to asphyxiate someone. Smother them to death. And so most likely we believe if the nail was placed here, I don't even like touching my body with this nail. Can't imagine it, folks. None of you can imagine it either. You can't. Nails were affixed to his both his hands. The left leg in crucifixion was crossed over the right, and the nail was put in the top area, the fore area of the foot. And he's nailed to the cross. It's time now to lift that cross in its hole. The Romans dug a hole about 3.5 feet deep. And you've heard it before, men. You've put up a 6 by 6 foot post in a hole about that deep, and you've heard the thud when it hits the ground. But this one had extra weight. A body. Heavy ropes were attached to the bottom of the top of the cross beam. And at the very top of the cross, the Roman centurion guided to be sure that it fell exactly in the hole that they had prepared for it. And it went up very slowly, very slowly. The only problem is when it dropped in the hole once again, the one who was to be crucified was even more severely injured. This is not fun to look at. I tell you, folks, this is hard to preach. I can't preach a sermon I don't live. God doesn't let me do that. And when you see the body of Christ and facing and going through what He did, I can't even attempt to imagine what it would be like. The Romans had perfected crucifixion, this brutal art, where they even knew how long or how short it would be to the death of the person. But in order for that person to breathe and to relieve the pain in his arms, the body sagged downward, which gave him a chance at least to exhale. But after a while on the cross, you literally could not speak unless you lifted the body up, inhaled some air, and then the vocal cords would react and you could speak and say the words from the cross. And you stand back, folks. Look up there. See Jesus on the cross. And most of the time, criminals were either trussed up by rope and just allowed to hang there in the sun. But you see, we're on Friday. It's 9 a.m. They only have from 9 a.m. to 6 to kill him. Why, Pastor? Because at 6 p.m. the Sabbath began, and a person could not remain on the cross or especially dead on the Sabbath. So it's just 9 in the morning. The man had already been ripped to the flesh with the bones from the flagrum or the cat of nine tails and the flogging just short of death. He'd been made to carry a gallows that weighs over 200 pounds, at least a little ways of the Via Della Rosa, and now he hangs on a cross. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine this body sustaining anything like that. Jesus would have had to have been in excellent, excellent physical shape. We watch that, folks. We can't forget it. Matthew said it in the prayer. That should be us up there. We're the ones guilty of sin. The second word I want to tell you about this morning, while we stand there, is listening to the words of the thieves. Verse 39 with me. I'm still in chapter 23, which is where we'll be. Beginning in verse 39 through verse 43, then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and others." But the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation. And if, when we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our sin. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise. These two thieves were exactly opposite from one another in their understanding of who Jesus was as he hung on that center cross. One of the thieves had the attitude of blasphemy against God. The King James Version used the word railed. They both, blasphemy and railed, translate the Greek blasphemeo, which is translated to speak against God, to curse, to slander, to insult, to reproach, and revile. Even amidst the death sentence of a crucifixion, the unrepentant thief shows an enormous hardness of heart. Do you know something? Jesus would have saved him if he had done as the other thief and had turned to him that day. Immediately, the other thief rebukes his counterpart by declaring such a strong confession of faith. And that second thief demonstrated the very steps to salvation. He feared God. He knew who God was. He declared that Jesus was the only one righteous. And he asked for Jesus to remember him. Today, as you and I stand at the foot of the cross, we have the same decision to make. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, just like to that thief, Jesus is willing to save you today. But you must have a repentant heart. A heart that is ready to understand that Jesus Christ, as He told Thomas, is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. The choice is yours. You can harden your heart by denying Jesus Christ. And folks, lest we cast judgment, most of this world are doing that today. Or we can choose Christ. It's our decision. It's your decision. God created us. He loved us. And He bought us back with the price of His one and only Son that He'd ever have. Yet our Lord still gives us the choice of whether or not accept or reject. Can you hear those thieves talking? Can you hear the voices around you? It's a crowded place. John's there, we know, and Mary. The ladies are with them, but the crowd is around. The Roman centurions never leave a crucifixion site until the body is dead and gone. So we know there's a lot of people around there, and so many perhaps curious people. Can you hear the conversation of those people? Can you hear what's going on? Then there's a third word I want you to see with me this morning. Still in the participle. Watching, listening, and observing complete darkness at the death of Jesus. Look at verse 44 and following, chapter 23. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, surely this was a righteous man. The whole crowd came together at that sight, seeing what had been done, and they beat their breast in return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Oh, the Bible says that a total darkness occurred somewhere between 12 and 3, noon and 3 in the afternoon. I've said this before, and you've heard me in that respect. The word skotos is darkness in the Greek. It means total darkness. It is translated blackness. For years, I thought it had just come up a cloud, a thunderstorm, And like we get thunderstorms through here, it gets real dark, but you have to turn on the lights in your house. That's not SCOTUS. There were 3 hours, and you listened very closely to me. There were 3 hours that there was a blackness there. Why? People say, did God the Father forsake the Son? In essence, yes. But let me tell you what was going on. God, holy God, cannot look on sin. You understand that? Sin will never be allowed into heaven. God could not look and would not look on His only Son, only monogene in the Greek, only begotten, the only one He'd ever have, as He stood, as He hung on that cross. Why? Because of the sin of the world that has now, as Isaiah said, been laid upon the Son. Darkness covered it. Heaven veiled itself. For 3 hours, God did not see His Son. Why? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. And the sins of the world. I can't even handle my sin. I can't imagine handling yours. And every one of us in this house, every one of us in this house, bring into this house the baggage, the dirt, the soot, and everything from this past week. And oftentimes, all of us sit up here with our pious faces. I'm telling you to look at a Christ on the cross, who's become guilty of every sin that you will ever commit. And it is only through His shed blood that you and I can ever be in the presence of God the Father. That's why I'm always saying, don't trust an experience, trust the faith in the Word of God as to whether or not you know Jesus. Second after your death, it's too late. He took the sin of the world to the point that heaven and the cross and all around it turned black. The sun refused to shine. Astronomers tell us today that if the sun were to refuse to shine for one minute, it would mean destruction upon this earth. We depend on it so much. It stopped. God veiled Himself. But I want you to know something. God didn't stop working during those 3 hours. Because just a little ways from there in the temple of Jerusalem, something was happening in the temple that they had never seen before. There are two veils in the temple. One of those veils separate the holy place, and then you go in the Holy of Holies, and then there's another veil that's or the outer courtyard, and then there's another veil that separates the holy place from the actual Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Once a year, Yom Kippur, the priest, after months of cleansing and ritual cleansing, would be permitted into that Holy of Holies to take the blood of an unblemished calf and put it all over the mercy seat, the top of the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, to atone for the sins of the people. Matter of fact, if you go back in your history books and read, that even so, the priest would go into that area, but he would be tied by bells on the back, that if you touched the Ark of the Covenant with sin in your life, you would be dead. They could pull him out and send in a new priest. Katapotasma, the veil in the Greek. The curtain which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It was a curtain of great beauty, made with remarkable, remarkable skill. And like the inner curtain, it was made of fine linen. The same striking colors of blue and purple and scarlet were a part of the veil. And the angels, that is, the most sacred part of the area of that called the cherubim, literally were worked into this veil, and it hung with gold hooks on four posts of durable wood called acacia wood, and the post stood on four silver sockets or bases. Read your Old Testament. I'll tell you exactly about it. The veil in the temple was 25 meters from top to bottom. Translate that in our numerical terminology today, that's 82.021 feet. That veil was 82 feet high and approximately 6 inches thick. Jesus is dying on the cross, seconds before His death. People were milling around and in the temple. The priests were probably standing there by the veil, and all of a sudden that veil started to shake. And it started, what's going on? They can't believe this. And all of a sudden, they stand there and they witness that that 82-foot veil begins to tear from the top. There's nobody up there. How is that thing tearing? And it begins all the way down to the bottom until that complete 82-foot, 6-inch veil has been ripped apart from the inside. God opened the way for me and you to come to Him through Jesus. So you see, while heaven couldn't look at the cross, it could see the Holy of Holies. When God saw the Holy of Holies, He said, "My son's being guilty of the sin of the world." Now, there won't have to be an unblemished lamb with their blood. It's His blood that's covering the mercy seat. You see, what I believe personally is that that veil was brought, yes, for you and I to come in, but even more to let the blood of Jesus go in that room and cover that mercy seat. Can you imagine? So now it's the blood of Jesus that has covered the mercy seat, our sin. And now we can be declared righteous, not because of anything we do, but because of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's a fourth and final word that's in the participle. We know that that veil, incidentally, as you read in the Word, when Jesus died, God did that work. But the fourth word that I want to close this message with this morning is accompanying the body of Jesus to the tomb. I love these words. They're so tender. Listen. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was a council member, a good and just man." He wasn't like the rest. You got to understand what this man is at stake for him. It could be his life. Because he's saying to those folks, "I'm a member of the court, but I'm different from you guys." He had not consented, verse 51, to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Can you imagine? Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. And the day was the preparation day of the Sabbath, Friday, because the Sabbath drew near. We're 3 hours away now from the Sabbath. We got 3 hours to take the body of Jesus off the cross and have Him in a tomb. And the women, verse 55, "and the women who come with Him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how His body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." The way the soldiers, or the way anyone was deposed from a cross, the deposition, is a large white cloth or linen was put around the arms like this. And around the back of the cross, a ladder was to the where the top person could reach over and get this person, and he would slowly, the nails would be removed, and the body, the dead body of Jesus, would slowly and very reverently be moved off of that cross by Joseph as this was being done, and Joseph was there to catch it, carry it. And he wrapped him in that linen, or a linen cloth, it says. And they walked down to a tomb. Tomb that had never been used before. The tomb in that day and time was probably what we call a Kochian tomb. There were two types of tomb. One was called an Arcolium tomb, and the other one was called a Kochian, K-O-K-I-M. Kochian tomb was done like this. A Kochian tomb always had a channel in the front of it, and a stone was either cut, carved some way, that would be rolled into the depth of that channel. and would sit there. The Arcovium tomb, however, didn't use a stone because it was a tomb you just walked into a little differently, and a person was simply laying, or it was cut actually inside the rock. The Kokim, though, however, with the channel, when you walked in, inside the rock area, there were slabs that were actually cut into the side of the walls where bodies would be laid. So here's Joseph. Takes the body of Jesus and he lays him on that cut out flat spot. He makes sure everything is exactly the way as it should be because he knows he will never be able to get back in, so he thought to change things. He took that wrap that covered his head. Joseph, I'm sure, folded it very neatly and laid it right there beside the body. And he observed and he looked because it was his tomb. He had given it to Jesus. He's looking at that body, and incidentally, I think perhaps had cleaned the body up somewhat while they were taking him to the tomb. And then Joseph leaves. The Roman guards take a something, some way, whatever they mechanism they had to do that would create a fulcrum type thing where you could pry that rock, which could be upwards of a ton or better, and just let it roll a couple of inches where it'd get the momentum started, and then let it drop down in the hole. But then Pilate ordered something else be done. He ordered that the tomb be sealed. Now, oftentimes the tomb was sealed with the door closed, and that's it, because there was no way a human body could get in that thing. No one person could move it. The Pilate says, you put the seal of Rome on it. The centurion knew exactly what he needed to do. They would take rope, and they'd wrap rope around the inside or outside part of the stone. It was a process. And then some type of rosin, wax, that was heated would be put around that and would instantly seal. An airtight seal would be put around that stone. And then Pilate made sure it was sealed because he says, you take my signet ring, which the centurion always wore, and he put the signet of Rome in that hot rosin. And then you post the guard. Pilate was afraid he'd come out, Doug. Pilate knew more than we give him credit for sometimes. They took him down. His poor, dead body, and prepared him for his burial. They took him down, his poor, pale body, drained of life, ashen and stained with his own lifeblood. His healing hands now pierced and still, serving hands that broke five loaves to feed 5,000. Holy hands often folded in fervent prayer, poor, gentle hands now pierced and still. They took him down that day, his poor, dead body, and prepared him. Poor torn feet, now bloodied and cold. Feet that walked weary miles to bring the good news to broken hearts. Feet that once washed penitents' tears. Feet that were torn, that now bloodied, now cold. His kingly head made for a crown, no longer crowned with thorns. His poor, clean, kingly head. Now dead. His gentle breast now pierced by a spear thrust, quiet and still. His piercing eyes now dark and blind, eyes of compassion warming the soul, fiery eyes burning at sin, and tender eyes beckoning sinners. His piercing eyes are now dark and blind. His matchless voice, fountain of the Father's thought. Stop. filled to speak no more. Silence now. Where once had flowed wisdom and comfort, spirit and life, His matchless voice stilled to speak no more. They took Him down, His poor, dead body. And Joseph put Him in the tomb. It was before 6 o'clock. Had to be. According to Deuteronomy 21:23, no one could hang on a cross on the day of the Sabbath. Then I go back to the cross for one final thing before we close. I think of all that's happened, folks. Everything. The entire Gospels, from Bethlehem to the tomb. And I think of one last cry from the cross where Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it's finished. It's finished." I hope today we've walked to the cross together. I hope you've seen enough and maybe learned something you didn't know, or maybe reinforced those things you did know. But maybe today we can see Jesus as we've watched the crucifixion, as we've listened to the words of the thieves, as we have observed total darkness and the death of Jesus. And then if you can imagine accompanying Him with Joseph to the tomb. I hope this week these four words stay on your heart. I hope you'll be here Thursday night as we celebrate Maundy Thursday. That's the day Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. That's why it's called what it is. And that's what we're going to do in here for about an hour-long service. I hope you'll be here at 7 o'clock Thursday night of this week. But we've put Him in the tomb today. It's been kind of somber, hasn't it? That's okay. Easter's coming. He won't be in there long. That's right. As Tony Campolo said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I hope this week you make sure that you live, as we talk the very first Sunday of this year, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for letting us into Your heart and mind and feel, Lord, just a little of what You would have experienced for us. I thank You for the godly people in this room that are confident they know You as personal Savior. And they have lived and continued to live their life, for some for a few years, for those in here many, many, many years, sold out to You. But Father, we come not to the past now, but today. And we come to respond cross. Perhaps it's overwhelming gratitude, Lord, that we make in our prayer today. I pray it be done. Perhaps this conviction of sin that we may have followed an experience or something, an emotional time, rather than a fact of what You did. Or maybe, Lord, we just don't know You as our personal Savior, and there are those in this house that need to know that and how it's done. Lord, give us that opportunity this morning. And then perhaps there are those in this house this morning that want to make that public profession of their faith. They've invited Jesus Christ into their life and they're following through with what You've told them to do. That's confess themselves before men. Lord, may it be so today. As we open this time of prayer, this altar of prayer, this altar of decision and commitment, may Your will be done as we visited Your cross. I love You, Father. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your word. Lord, forgive me, because I know for me this is a hard one to do. But I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart have been obvious to the people. May it have honored You in all that we've done. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.